on your way, and those of you that are walking, and make sure you get one of these as well. As you can see, we are doing a sing-along tonight, and this is your sing-along lyrics. So if you do not have this, you are going to be lost. So flag down someone from the back or stand up. There's some available in the back. But we're going to walk through tonight, and we're going to do three different sing-along songs that are going to have a variety of Christmas carols in them. We're going to be able to get through most all of the Christmas carols, but really we're hoping that through our singing tonight, we're not just going to have a fun, pleasant time that's just going to warm our hearts. We're hoping that our minds will be redirected to what really the Christmas story is all about and what God has done for us in sending Jesus Christ to this earth. And we're going to tell that through song. There's going to be three different sections to our service tonight. And we're going to start by anticipating the coming of Christ. In the Old Testament, there were many passages that said, He is going to come. He is going to come. He is going to come. And then we're going to look at, okay, why did Jesus come? And the kids are going to sing a song. He came, he was born to die. He came to die upon Calvary to redeem us from our sins. But that's not the end of the story, and that's what we're going to look at in the third section. Because joy to the world, he rose again from the grave, and one day he will return to reign. He will return as the king. So sing along, sing very loudly, and let's encourage each other tonight as we think about the Christmas story.
Our first reading this evening is going to be anticipation of Christ's birth. So I hope you'll listen as we go to various passages of Scripture as I read. Deuteronomy 18:18 tells us, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah 7, verse 14 states, The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Micah 5, 2, I mentioned this morning, the great promise of the place where Christ would be born, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2 says, And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit in his work in the Messiah. Isaiah 9, verse 2 states, The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the Lord shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We come into the New Testament and we see that God, through the angel Gabriel, speaks about the birth of the Messiah. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, She was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And of course, as we were speaking regarding Luke 2, verses 1 through 11, this morning, it tells us in that passage, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a spouse wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born unto us a son, his name is Jesus, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And unto us a child is born, we again see in Isaiah 9:6. And the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
If you grab these, this is now the time to pull these out. We're going to sing in the very first song, in this first sing-along, is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And the reason that we have the term Emmanuel in this hymn, Emmanuel literally means God with us. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was God in flesh among us. And so that's why in the chorus we say, Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come. Not just to be, O Israel, but really, it's good tidings to great joy, which shall be for all nations. Christ didn't just come to redeem Israel, he came for all of us. So let's stand together. You can remain standing throughout the whole song. The choir will finish at the end, but we're going to do this sing-along number one right there on this first page. Everyone standing together, and we're going to start.
often at Christmas time, we can focus so much on the little baby that was in the manger that we can oftentimes forget why he truly came to be here on earth in the first place. And that was to be our king. Yet, to be our king, he was also born in a manger. He was the only perfect person that was on earth, yet he died a sinner's death. Jesus came to suffer and pay the price for all of our sins. And we see this in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 10. And it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And when he hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was displeased, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." And it says in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive."
His name was to be crucified on the cross, and through him, as Matthew just read, we can be made alive again because of his sacrifice for us. But it all started right there in the manger on that night. So grab your bulletin again, and we're going to sing. We're going to start with "Away in the Manger." Again, pay attention to where all people are singing, ladies are singing, and men are singing, and we will get through this together. You can remain seated for this one.
Stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The
children come sing for us at this time, and they're going to remind us once again just of why Christ came. He was born so that he could die upon the cross for us. Sinner's death. We're told that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect. He knew no sin, yet it pleased God to strike him and to smite him, to put him on the cross there for us. And it says that the earth was very dark on that day when Christ was on the cross. And you read the Gospels and you see just the despair that the disciples fell into after Christ died. But that all changed 3 days later. Because on the first day of the week, he rose again. And the Bible tells us that because he rose again, we have that promise that we too shall rise again. And that Christ is no longer dead. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. If you read Revelation, it talks about that again and again. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He was slain, but he's worthy to receive power and honor and glory and riches and strength. He's worthy to receive glory. And in Matthew 28, it talks about the resurrection. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers of the tomb did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Come, see the place where the Lord lay. In Psalm chapter 16, it says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Philippians 2 tells us, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We're going to have the men come. We're going to sing a special about the meaning of Christmas, and they'll have one more sing-along, so be ready for that.
Shall conceive and bear a child divine for all men to receive. This is the Christmas story, though Mary's son by birth, Jesus the King of glory, was Son of God on earth. He left his Father's throne, descended from above. He came unto his but they refused his love. This is the Christmas story, though Mary's son by birth, Jesus the King of glory, was Son of God. God so loved the world, he paid redemption's price, and sent his only Son to die a sacrifice. This is the Christmas story, Mary's son by birth, Jesus the King of glory, was Son of God on earth, was Son of God on earth.
We'll stand together one final time and we'll do one more sing-along together. Flip over to the very back of your bulletin. You see it starts off there with "Joy to the World." And really, and Pastor pointed this out a few weeks ago, and it's very perceptive, but "Joy to the World" talks a lot about Christ coming and reigning. And the Bible talks a lot about that as well. It says he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And when does this occur? Well, this occurs after his second coming. And so just as we read some scripture talking about how we will then be resurrected from the dead and we will join with Christ in triumph in heaven, so one day God is going to come back to earth. And that's going to be a day of joy. And so we often sing "Joy to the World" thinking about the little baby in the manger. But let's sing "Joy to the World" just reflecting on how much joy, for those of you that are Christians, will be there when the Lord finally returns. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature will be singing with us when the Lord comes back." joy to the world. Let's all stand together as we sing this with the choir.
Thank you, choir, for singing with us and reminding us that you do have voices that can sing. So that is wonderful that we are able to have this time together. I'd like to take the remaining time for this hour to take you to the book of Luke, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Luke, chapter 2. And I want to draw your attention to a little expression that's very interesting in the book of Luke. And of course, when Christ was born, it tells us in verse 14, they heard the angel or the multitude of hosts praising God and saying, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I want to just focus a little bit about that little expression, peace. It tells us here, on earth, peace. And certainly when we think of the word peace, we think in terms of tranquility. That's what the word means. It means to have harmony. It has the idea of being able to have concord and getting along one with another. And of course, we can look at a verse like that, and yet we can say, well, why is it that there doesn't seem to be peace? Now, didn't he promise peace? The Messiah would give peace. And the scripture tells us that on earth there is going to be peace. It reminds us of the Christmas song that talks about the fact that that I heard the bells on Christmas Day. And it tells us in that song that as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the broken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in the despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. So the scripture here tells us peace on earth. And the idea that there will be peace. And the problem is people are killing themselves. We are involved in conflict and war. And all kinds of things are going on in our world. And you think, well, why is it that there is no peace? Well, the problem is that there's no peace. And can I put it this way? Because of wickedness. The scripture tells us in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. We're also told in Isaiah 57:21, just a little bit variant, it says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, why is that? Because the scripture tells us that wickedness will destroy peace. All we like sheep, Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the problem is we have turned everyone to his own way. And the problem that we have when we think of sin, it's that letter in the middle of the word sin. How do you spell sin? S-I-N. Now let's put it this way. S-I-sin. And the scripture tells us that the problem with us and the why we can't get along with each other is because we all want our own way. Our little friends over here, they want their own way. And all people want their own way. And when they can't have their own way, there's struggles and there's problems. You know, I always tell people, you know, we get along just fine if you would just do everything I want. You know? And if you would just do what I want, we'd all be happy. But the problem is everybody wants to do what they want. And the scripture tells us that this is something that happens right from day one. And we have turned everyone to his own way. We want attention. We want to have people listen to us, and we want to have our rights. And the fact is that very thing creates conflict. And that is why there is not peace. Why is it that two nations go to war against each other? Because both nations want their own way. Why is it that everybody in a traffic jam is honking and fighting and saying all kinds of obscene things to you? Because you got in their way. And the fact is, when there is sin, there is this problem of conflict. And the Bible tells us that there is no peace as long as you are wicked. And when you want your own way, there's going to be conflict. And this is why people are in such turmoil in their own souls. You know, we can respond one or two ways, can't we? When things don't go our way, we can either blow up or we can implode. We can clam up. And when we do not let our own way, when we do not get our own way, we can lose our temper. We can hit people. People kill people because they want their own way. And that's why people will curse you out. This is why people will make all kinds of obscene motions toward you. Because they are terribly, terribly conflicted within. So the problem of peace is that there is wickedness. Now, there is a prospect of peace. Now, it says there, peace, goodwill toward men. Some understand that to mean that it's peace toward those in whom God is pleased. But there is a sense in which we have to understand that there is a promise of peace one day. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, we're told in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, unto us, we've read it twice, that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, but he's also called the Prince of Peace. Now, if you go over to the book of Isaiah, and we don't have time to look at all these verses, but in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, you know what the Bible says? There's going to be a day of peace. Pastor Nathan just made reference to it because joy to the world is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You study that out. And you'll see in Isaiah chapter 11, it tells us that there's coming a day, and we call that the millennium. And in the millennium, it says that the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And it's going to be a world in which King Jesus is going to rule and he's going to reign. It tells us about the cow and the bear shall the children feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lions shall eat straw like an ox. So you can imagine some little child, can you imagine one of these little children taking these saying to a lion, here, kitty, here, come, and lead them along. We're told that the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp or a snake. The weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrices or the viper's den. And so there is one day going to be a time of peace. And so the scripture tells us that peace is not going to happen as long as people are in conflict with themselves and because of sin. Now God has his way and God wants his way. And when we go against what God wants, we always find ourselves in constant conflict. And so the prospect of peace is going to come one day. But you know, it's interesting because in the Bible it tells us that really when Jesus Christ came, he did not bring peace on the earth. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that when he came, he brought it so that a person is going to be in conflict with his parents and his children and his siblings and his spouse. Why? Because here you are, you're wanting to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I just read an article today. 6 places you do not want to go in this time. And I thought, I got to look at that. And you know what one of them was? Church. Don't go to church. And the fact is, there are people who are going to fight you because you want to follow the Lord. But the real problem is that when we are in conflict with ourselves, that individually we can have peace. And Jesus Christ provides peace. And the interesting thing is, you'll see in the Bible a couple verses that show us how you can have peace. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have peace. You know, so here we are in conflict and we're fighting within ourselves, and the, you know, one side of us wants to do the right thing, the other side of us wants to do the wrong thing. But the Bible tells us that we are in conflict with God because He wants us to serve Him. So in order for us to be able to have peace with God instead of fighting God all the time, the Scripture tells us that what we ought to do is to be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is the Scripture. And that's what it tells us. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that there is a ministry of reconciliation. And that reconciliation is a time where we are made right with God. So here you have it. You have a person who is in conflict with God, who turns his back on God, and they fight God. They hate God. And you say, oh, I don't believe they hate God. They hate God. Because they don't mind a God who lets them do what they want to do. But they don't want a God that will tell them to do what they don't want to do. And so here they are. They turn their backs on God. So God turns his back on them. And there is this conflict with God. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins. So God turned his back toward his face toward us. And if we who are in conflict with God would get right with God, the Bible tells us that we would be reconciled. That's what it means to have peace with God. And the Scripture makes it very, very clear that there is true peace with Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Well, the Bible says that happens when you repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. Are you saved? Saved from sin? Saved from yourself? You know, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. She's fine. Now, ma'am, don't let it bother you. She's fine. They can get used to it. Okay. All right. You're giving everybody a chance to know what it's like to be a mom. All right? So you're fine. Okay? So it is important that we understand that. But there's also another type of peace. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, that there is such a thing as a peace of God. And the Scripture tells us to have the peace of God is to have a sense, even as Christians, where we are so much in turmoil and we're struggling and so forth. The Bible says that in order to have peace with God, or to have peace of God, it tells us be careful for nothing. You know what that means? That means don't worry about anything. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if you never worried? But can you imagine having a life that is so content that you say, you know what, things are pretty rough out there, but I know that God is in control. You know, a good illustration of that is when you put your money in the bank. How many of you have money in the bank? Now, how many of you worry about the money that's in the bank? Most of you don't. Now, some of you might. But the fact of the matter is, when we, in a sense, when we take our own lives and turn it over to God, the Bible tells us that there is a tranquility there. You know, people are agitated. People are arguing. They're constantly in conflict. But the Bible tells us that we can have the peace of God. I always gave a little four-point way to help you to have peace with God. Can you say it with me? I'm working over the noise. You're fine. four things if you want to have the peace of God. Number one, don't worry about what you don't have. Okay, can you say that with me? Don't worry about what you don't have. All right? You know that word, careful for nothing, in Philippians. If we had had time, we would have turned there. It's the same word that is used in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, when it talks about being anxious, worrying. And the fact is, if you want to have contentment, don't worry about what you don't have. There's a lot of things we do have, but there's a lot of things that we say, man, I wish I had that. So number one, say it with me, don't worry about what you don't have. Number two, be thankful for what you do have. Can you say that with me? Be thankful for what you do have. The first thing is to not worry about what you don't have. The second thing is to be thankful for what you do have. You know, people are so discontent because they're always wanting something that they can't have. You know, sometimes it turns into covetousness. And the scripture tells us that we can be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Which brings me to my third point. The third thing is pray for what you need. Can you say that with me? Pray for what you need. What's the first thing? Don't worry about what you don't have. Second thing, be thankful for what you do have. Thirdly, pray for what you need. You know, God knows our needs. God knows what we are going through. You know, we just seem to have a bunch of people that are out of church. You know why? Because they're sick. I can't even remember the last time my wife couldn't be in church all day. But you know, she just had a little thing called surgery. And she's soaking it for everything she can. She'll say, you know, she said, I can't do that. Why? Because I've had surgery, you know. You know, and so we look at around and we see people like the plumbers are out and Peggy is out and we have people who are sick. We have some people who didn't come and I can say, oh, where is everybody? But you know what? I don't worry about them not being here. You know why? Because it wouldn't do any good to preach to them. Now, some people don't come because they could come, but they don't. I don't worry about them. You know, when I'm speaking to a group of people like this, I'm speaking to you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you're here. I thank you that you even paid attention to us, that you walked in our door and you smiled. Now, we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray that people like my wife and the plumbers and Peggy and them that are sick, that they would get better. So we pray. And the fourth thing is this. Give what you got. Give what you got. In other words, do your best. See, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So what are they? Number one, don't worry about what you don't have. Number two, be thankful for what you do have. Number three, pray for what you need. And number four, give what you got. Don't let your circumstances cause you to just be crippled in your life. And the scripture wants us to understand that God is in control. And we speak much of that. Even in this morning's message, we talked about in the day of the time of Christ's birth that Caesar Augustus caused the world to be taxed. And we tried to point out that God was in control. Folks, let me tell you something. God is in control. And if we would put our trust not only to be reconciled with God, to be saved from our sins, to be at peace with Him, then that allows us to be able to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And you know what the scripture says there in Philippians chapter 4? If you would let the peace of God that passes all understanding, it will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you know why that's all possible? Because Jesus came to this earth. He died for our sins. And He allows us to no longer to be at odds and fighting God. He allows us to be able to be right with God. And He allows us to be able to live in tranquility. So how about you? Are things right with God? If you're not saved, why not get saved? If you are saved, what are you worrying about? God's in control. And what most people worry about never happened. That's an interesting statistic. I used to say 95% of things that we worry about never happen. Now, I can't prove that because I've never counted everybody's worries. But I tell you what you need to do. The things that you're concerned about, you need to make a list and then change the title worry or concern and change it to prayer. And pray, and the Lord can give you peace. Jesus died on the cross. Couldn't have done that if He hadn't have been born in the stable. And He paid the full sufficient payment for our sins. So we definitely want to walk in fellowship with Him. Why? Because there is no peace for the wicked. People will be in hell for eternity without peace. And that's one of the tragic things that we'll see in your Bible. Now, Lord, we thank You so much for giving us the opportunity to be in Your house. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to be able to sing. And Lord, we looked at the prospect of Christ coming. We saw how He did come and that how one day He'll come again. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody hearing my voice who's in turmoil right now and they're in conflict within themselves, I pray that they would trust You and to come to You. And we'll praise You for what You do, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me just say that if you do not know you're going to heaven when you die, I'd love to talk to you about that. Or if you are a Christian and you're struggling within your own heart because of the conflicts of life, you know, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to be a help to you. All right? Well, we're so grateful that you came. We're going to hand out some goodie bags to all the children who are 60 and older. No. Before we do that, I do want to thank Pastor Nathan and Pastor Karis. Wonderful job they did. You know, all you had to do is come and sing, and I think of Karis, and she worked so hard on those piano parts, and she did a great job. The choir did a great job. They worked hard except for Sierra. So happened that Sierra was away and doing a little thing called college, and we coaxed her to come up and sing with us.